Good morning. Brother Mark, there mentioned, he made mention of two kingdoms. And today, one of those kingdoms is choosing their leaders, or some of their leaders. Today's voting day in the United States, and they're choosing some of their leaders. And I think it would be good for us to pause just, we could have just a brief prayer before we start here. Our Father in heaven, I give you thanks for the day that you've given us. I thank you for your love and your mercy towards us all and towards this whole world. I think today, the nation in which we live, there's people voting to choose their leadership here. Just ask, that your will would be done. That leaders would be raised up in keeping with your will. I pray that hearts would be turned toward you through whatever leadership is raised up, and that in some way it'd bring you honor and glory. I just ask these things and I give thanks in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. This isn't the subject matter this morning, so I won't go into this too much, but just as a point of interest, oh no, you might not be interested, just as a point, I personally haven't voted in probably since 1980 or so. I once did, and then somewhere around 1980 or early 80s, somewhere there, I quit because of what I read in Scripture. Scriptures, God's Word, moved me to try and pray for those that have authority over me. And I found that it was very difficult to pray for the guy that I just voted against. Now that was probably a failing of mine, but I found it much easier to just pray for them all. Just pray for them all, because they all need it, and we all need it. What was our verse there in John 17 yesterday? John 17:17. Does anybody remember? Sanctify them. I tell you what, why don't we try and say it in unison? I'll start with just the word sanctify. Sanctify. Yes. Actually, it's sanctify them. Through thy truth. I might have said word yesterday. If some of you said word, I might have said word. Because I get those flipped around sometimes. And one of our concerns this week is seeking truth. And Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth, didn't he? What is truth? That's not a modernistic question, as we see. That's a question that has plagued mankind probably since he could begin to think. What is truth? What is truth? What does it look like? In the late 70s or the early 80s sometime, I don't remember exactly when, but sometime during that period of time, I was in Washington, D.C., and I was in the office of an aide to the chairman of the Senate Intelligence Committee. That makes me sound real important. I wasn't. I was in this office, and I was talking with this man, this aide, about some issues involving a country in Central America, and he made this statement to me. He said, I've just read the results of a Senate or a congressional fact-finding tour that's been in this country, and they said that all of the Catholic bishops in this country were in favor of U.S. intervention, which meant armed soldiers being in that country from the United States. All the Catholic bishops were in favor of U.S. intervention. You don't have any idea whether he told me the truth, do you? You don't have any idea. And he didn't have any idea whether I knew he was telling me the truth or not. But I said to him, I said, I've read that report. I said, that report says the one Catholic bishop in that country is in favor of a return to law and order. Did he tell me the truth? I see some of you going kind of, Yeah, that's kind of right, isn't it? Yeah. Well, we don't want to be on that ground today. We don't want somebody to walk out of here and say, did he tell me the truth this morning? Did I hear the truth this morning? We want to make sure that this is truth. We're sanctified by truth, by the truth of God's Word. And we don't want to be kind of wishy-washy sanctified, do we? You know, sanctified, what's that mean? It means to make holy. We don't want sort of a wishy-washy holiness there, which wouldn't really be holiness. So, all right, I gave you an assignment yesterday to start reading in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And remember, you will remember from yesterday that we talked about this method of Bible study, OCIA. And I'm hoping that as you read these chapters, you owed. That is, you observed. Okay? That you observed. And we're going to do a little observation right now. Just on verse 26, maybe verse 27. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. What do we observe? What do we observe in that verse? Well, I'll tell you what I observed, because there's too many of you for me to take a poll, although it would be really interesting to have had you each write what you observed. But in this one verse, there's probably a book's worth of observations. What does the Holy Spirit show us in this? Well, I think one of the first things that I observed was us. Maybe the first thing was God. I guess I'd say God was the first thing. But then the thing that stood out to me was us. Let us make God in our image. Let us make... So these are observations. God, us, our. There's an image there. And then he says... Then he says in the next verse, God created man in his own image. Plural pronouns, singular pronoun. You don't need to be a Hebrew scholar. You know, when we talked about digging yesterday, you know, how to dig through scriptures and how to do a study, you know, I might have mentioned that, you know, it's good to have a good concordance or a good lexicon, something like those are good tools. But the Bible itself is self-interpreting. So as I look at this, say this is what I observed, I'm going to do a little correlation just on these little things. I said, us? What's he talking about us? Who's this us is he's talking about? Well, if I'm thinking my way through Scripture, I don't know far enough of it. I haven't remembered nearly enough of it. But you know, I remember in Genesis 1 and in verse 2, he said something about his spirit. There's God. God has a spirit. That's 2. Now I remember from John chapter 1, don't I? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. We're in the beginning, and the Word is there. And we know, of course, who the Word is as we do more reading. And then this is correlated again when we read in Colossians about Christ being there and being involved in the creation. And we read in Hebrews. So this is what correlation is, you see. I had this question about who, from observation, who us is. and I get this right here. See how that works? You know, I don't have to know anything about Hebrew. I don't have to have gone to college. I don't have anything against certain colleges, you know. But we just start looking through it. And we remember, maybe the Holy Spirit brings to our remembrance what we've read. And we add that in here. Now I'll make another observation. This is a little more, well, we'll see what it is. I noticed my observation. Another observation is that God, just erase these things. We don't need this anymore. For right now. I observe that God said. So what's that tell me? I'm about to learn something about God. God speaks. Because He said. You know, He speaks. Just here in this verse. He said He speaks. He created. Okay? Because He created, I know that He acts. He has some kind of power. I'm learning something about God. Just in this couple of verses, by unpacking this verse, you might say, that we all looked at yesterday. He speaks. He has power. He says we're going to create Him in a particular way, in His image. That tells us that God has a will. You know, He speaks. He has a will. So I'm learning about God just in this one passage. He speaks. He acts. He has a will. We know from this that He also, evidently, He thinks. You might could put these together, but He thinks. All right? Look what there is to learn. You know, you just kind of cruise through this. And look what we learned already. Just from these one or two verses. We still don't know anything about the biblical differences between men and women, though, do we? But this is a little methodology on how to unpack a verse. Let's look at verse 28. Here's my observation. What's verse 28 say? There's a whole lot to observe in here. Like I said, you could count all the words. You could count all the letters. But we see something that He wants man to do. He wants man to be fruitful and to multiply. He's not talking about mathematics here. He wants them to be fruitful and multiply. Replenish the earth, He says. He wants us to subdue it. And to have dominion. This is quite a bit right here. Just to ponder. Be fruitful and multiply. That is, replenish the earth. And He wants to subdue it. And to have dominion. What's this tell us about man? To have dominion. That means that he's at the top of the pile. Not above God, of course. But of God's creation, he's at the top of the pile. He's to have dominion. He's to have authority. He's to subdue this earth. Bring it into some sort of order. Okay? There's quite a bit to learn about man. Now, in this particular verse, the word man there, and this would be helpful then if you had a concordance or some other, some lexicon. It's nice to be able to look up some of these words and see what the words were in the original language. But man in the original language in this particular verse just has to do with mankind. So it includes womankind. Womankind has some responsibility in this also. Okay? But as we're going to see, whether we like it or not, and it doesn't matter which side of the aisle you're sitting on, whether you like it or not, because there's some on each side that don't like it, or maybe I shouldn't say there's some on each side. In the world, there would be some on each side of the aisle who don't like it, that man is over the woman. But we're going to study that a little more. The woman has a responsibility here also to subdue and to have dominion. But she does it under the authority of the man. We're going to talk about that much more later on. Okay, so here's the order that we see. We have God, represented as us, who represents himself as us, the Holy Spirit, and the Son. We have God, we have man, and then we have the rest of God's creation. This is the order of authority right now that we see. The rest of God's creation. Now, how does God demonstrate his authority over man? In what ways? What does that look like? Is he a cruel taskmaster over man? No. He loved the whole world, didn't he? Doesn't he? So much that he sent his only son. Okay, so that's how God deals with man. Does God deal truthfully with man? Of course he does. How should man deal with his creation? Man should deal with his creation in a similar way in which God deals with man. We should be respectful of the creation that God has put us to have dominion over. I'm not going to get into any kind of environmental issues here, or we're not going to talk about whether it's okay to eat meat. You know, poor animals. I saw a bumper sticker, "I love animals, especially the ones that taste good." And that's where I am, okay? You know, that's where I am. I got no problem with eating animals or plants. But we're to be respectful. We're to try and demonstrate a measure of love and concern for God's creation, all of his creation. Okay? Any of you keep goats? Any of you have goats? Have goats? Is it sometimes difficult to love and respect those goats? Yeah. Especially when they're on the other side of the fence from where they're supposed to be, or on there on the neighbor's side of the fence. Yeah, so, but still, is it easy for God to love man? I don't know, maybe for God it is, but you know, we're not necessarily lovable all the time, are we? Okay, so think of that. Now let's move on. We're going to skip down to chapter 2. Chapter 1 there finishes up day 6. That's what we just looked at, was day 6. Chapter 2 is not in chronological order with chapter 1. Chapter 1, you know, goes from day to day to day, and it's chronological. Chapter 2 kind of finishes up the week, talks about the seventh day, tells us God ended his work, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work. And then in verse 4, it kind of drops back. This is what we observe. It sort of drops back and begins to give us more information about day 6. This has been a little bit of a trouble to some people. I'm not sure why. It seems pretty clear. It seems pretty easy to understand. We have days 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7 in chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2. Beginning in chapter 2 with verse 4, it's obvious that he's going to give us a little more insight into what happened on day 6. We see in verse 5, every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. And there was not a man to till the ground. This tells us that on day 6, there was some period of time on day 6 when there was plants, but there wasn't a man. So we see, you know, there's some period of time there. Was it 2 minutes? Was it 2 hours? Doesn't tell us that, does he? And then it tells us in verse 6, there went up a mist and watered the whole face of the earth. There went up a mist. Where do these plants get their water? They got it from a mist. Is this a big deal? Is there anything in Scripture that's a little deal? I don't think so. Everything is there for a reason. We're going to see one of the reasons. We're going to see one of the reasons right here in the next verse. The Lord God formed man. What did He form him from? It says here. It says here He formed him from the dust. You go to Job, and it says He formed him from clay. If you got that, if you happen to be able to read Hebrew, which how many people in here can read Hebrew? Yep, me neither. So that's why I depend on something like a concordance. We look at that and we say, in Job where it says clay, you know, the Hebrew word for clay is kind of like clay. And we look at the Hebrew word for dust, and I hoped maybe it was going to say it was kind of like clay, but actually, it's kind of like dust. It's kind of like dirt. So we have a little, what are we going to do with this? We're observing. What are we going to do with this? What are we going to do with this? Anybody here ever tried to form dust into anything? Okay, this side has one view of dust probably. This side has maybe a different view of dust. You know, this side can write in dust, or has seen dust they can write in. This side has seen dust that you can, you've all seen it really though. You know, you pick it up and it just, you try and make it into something, and what does it do? Sifts through your fingers. The Hebrew actually says He formed or He molded man of the dust of the ground. Well, if there went up a mist, how dusty was that ground? I'm not arguing with this, but the Hebrew, one thing that's kind of nice to know about Hebrew is that it's a concept language as opposed to a specific language. It's a concept. Hebrew words generally try to convey an idea. And the idea that's being conveyed here in this Hebrew word is not just dust, but also dirt. Okay? But also dirt. The idea He was made from the dirt or the material of the earth. He had some mist. He had some water. He was able to mold it. Just like He says in Job. My guess is He made some clay there. And He molded man somehow. Now we see from this also, or if we go back again to verse 27 where He said, let us make man in our own image. We talked about God's will there. He had a plan. You ever seen a child sit down with like some Play-Doh or something? You give them some Play-Doh and they just start making stuff. You know, God didn't sit down and just start making stuff. He had a plan. He had a will for what He wanted this to be. He created man. He created him from the earth. And then He did something. Because you want to correlate this with something else. We go over to verse 19. And He says, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field. The field and the air. Every beast of the field and every beast of the air. Also out of the ground. Giving a little more information here than what we get in Genesis 1. He also made these animals. Some of these animals out of the dirt. What's the difference between these animals and us? Well, one thing is we were last formed. Made the animals first. Made us last. What's the major difference between us and them? Two major differences. One, we were made in His image. Whatever that means. We're made in His image, weren't we? Animals aren't made in His image. And here in verse 6, or verse 7, He breathed into His nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God breathed into this creature man the breath of life, and he became a living soul. That's a pretty significant difference between us and the animals. A living soul. Think about yourself. You're a living soul. You've been breathed in, into, by the very breath of God. I'm not just a higher developed, like some scientists would say, I'm not just a higher developed animal. You know, I'm not just a little higher up on the food chain, more evolved. I've got an opposing thumb, you know. I'm special. It says in John 20, it says, when he said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. A little correlation here from the New Testament. He breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, then we get a little more information here. Well, it's pretty clear now what distinguishes us from animals. I don't want anybody in here thinking that you're just a higher order of animal. Nobody here probably thought that anyway. But you may hear it somewhere. We're special. Okay, we see in the next few verses that the Lord God planted a garden. Out of the garden he made to grow every tree that's pleasant to the sight and good for food. It's a tree of life. It's a tree of knowledge of good and evil. You know, it's interesting. We see we go back to Revelation chapter 22, and we see that there's a tree of life there, right? There's a tree of life in the garden where man started, and there's a tree of life in the garden or in the New Jerusalem where man ends, at least as far as his book. You want to know something interesting? Well, I don't know. I never know what's interesting to people, really. So when I say that, I think because it's interesting to me, it must be interesting to everybody else, which it probably isn't necessarily. But I got to looking. I got to thinking one day about these trees. And I thought, is a tree a tree? Well, what kind of tree is in the garden? And I looked up the word. I started doing some research on the word tree. And you know what I found out? Somewhere there's some Hebrew scholar who would probably argue the stuff out of me on this. But in my simple mind, my simple search said that the Hebrew word for tree means literally a piece of wood. Is a tree a piece of wood? Sure it is. But it means just a piece of wood. And it doesn't say anything about life in it. It's just a chunk of wood. And I found out that if you go through the Old Testament, you see the same Hebrew word is not always translated as tree. Sometimes it's translated. You know that thing that they hung Haman on? I think in the King James Version it calls it a gallows. That's the same Hebrew word. Sure, it's quiet in here. Just an observation. Okay? This is just an observation. You do a little search through there. And this is what you find out. A piece of wood. Okay? Now, also, by the same token, what is it that's, you know, in Psalms, I shall be as a tree that's planted by the rivers. That's also the same word. Okay, so in all fairness, you know, we want to do our study, our observation, we want to be accurate. Sometimes it's used for a green tree, sometimes it's used for a piece of wood. So I got to thinking, I said, we got a tree here, we got a tree here in Revelation chapter 22. I wonder what kind of tree that is in Revelation chapter 22. So I looked around and And I found out that in Greek, there's a word dendron, which is used for trees. Zacchaeus climbed up in a dendron. Everybody know what a rhododendron is? You know, rhododendron? Okay, dendron. And it's used as a live and growing tree. Now, the Greeks also had another word that we find in the New Testament sometimes. And it's, I don't know if I can say it the way they did. I'm going to call it a zoulon. A zoulon is a dead piece of wood. I like to whack on the podiums when I do that. It's just a piece of wood. Which one of these is the tree of life in chapter 22 that brings forth leaves for the healing of the nations? This is a trick question. It's that one. What are you going to do with that? See, we're just up here in the observation part, maybe a little bit of correlation. We're not even touching interpretation and application right now. What are you going to do with that? This is truth, you see. I want you to think about this. I'm stuck with this. I didn't write it this way, you know. I didn't come up with this. I'm probably not the first person who ever made this observation. You know. And I'm sure some scholar would tell you, well, these words can be used interchangeably. Well, they might could. But it made a lot more sense to me if God would have called that tree of life a dendron. You know. I'd have been a lot happier with that. But you know what? Now we'll get into, we'll just do a little interpretation here. There was a time in my life when, bang on this podium again, I was a dead piece of wood, wasn't I? I was dead in trespass and sin, wasn't I? Yeah, I was as dead as this pulpit here. And God breathed life into this dead piece of wood. And has made me to bring forth a few leaves. You know, they might be small, but some leaves. He's given me life. You know, that's a pretty picture to me. I was talking to a rabbi one day. I thought, you know, rabbi, here's a guy who knows something about Hebrew. Wouldn't you expect? That's what I expect. So I said, tell me. I said, I have a question. I'm just curious. So I'm just curious. The trees in the garden, were they alive or were they dead? And we'd been having a fairly pleasant conversation, as pleasant as two people who don't really know each other can have. And he is the visage of his face changed, and he said, I will not be proselytized. I said, that was before I had gotten to interpretation and application. I was still in the observation correlation area. You know, I'm just trying to find out, what about this tree? Who knows? A rabbi should know. And he said, I will not be proselytized. And I said, I'm innocent, you know, I'm not trying to do anything. Yes, you are. I know where you're going with this. I thought, wish he'd tell me. You know, I'd like to know where I'm going with this. But he didn't. But you know what? You know, a while later, as I worked on the interpretation and the application, and I came to this idea, I came to this understanding, I think, that I was a dead piece of wood, and that God, in His wisdom, had actually built this picture into the words He used in Genesis and in Revelation, that He built this salvation picture just into those words. And I realized, this rabbi, he knew it before I did. You know, he knew it before I did. But he rejected it. See, that's where he thought I was going. He thought I was going to try and use his own book and his own language to proselytize him. But anyway, so there you are. Just a little interesting thing. You know, when you start digging, you don't ever know what you're going to find. But you hope that what you find is truth. There's hard stuff in here. You're at an age where you're moving from, or you have already moved. You know, we talked about knowledge, understanding, and wisdom yesterday a little bit. You can give a child knowledge. That's what you give them. You give them knowledge. You know, I was telling my wife this morning, because we've been looking after our two little grandchildren. They're almost three. I said, you can tell a child, I was looking for an outlet here, electrical outlet, I don't need one, but you know, tell a child, don't stick anything in that outlet. You know, you see him kind of playing around over there, you say, don't you stick that in that outlet. And an obedient child will say, you know, okay. And then you turn around, and they've gone to that outlet over there, and they're about to stick it in, to that outlet over there. Why? You gave them knowledge, don't stick anything in this outlet, but they don't have understanding. So they might go there and stick it in that outlet. You know, that's where a child is. You know, they have knowledge. They have understanding. You know, you can teach a child, I think this three-year-old grandson, can say the alphabet. Does he know what it is? He doesn't have a clue. You know, but he can say it. You know, you can teach a child to count to whatever. But they don't have any idea what the numbers are. You can give them all sorts of, you can teach them all sorts of memory work. Load them up with memory work while their brains can absorb it like a sponge. They may not know how to use it, but sometime later they'll have understanding and they can use this. So you're at a place, the ones that are younger of you, I don't know who the oldest student here is or how old they are, but you've gone from here to here. And you're working at this. The rest of your life now, you have the opportunity to turn knowledge into understanding. And our minds work this way. A child, our minds develop in a certain way. And that's why a child can learn things, but not have understanding. I had a cousin. He was staying with my grandmother when he was about 3 years old. And his father told him, he said, you go to bed at 8 o'clock. As a rule in his house. He went to bed at 8 o'clock. My grandmother was playing with him. At 8:30, she said, oh my, it's 8:30. It's time for you to go to bed. He said, I go to bed at 8 o'clock. She said, you need to go to bed. It's 8:30. No, Grandma, 8 o'clock. And he wasn't rebellious. He was obedient to his dad. His grandmother wanted him to go to bed at 8:30. Dad said, I go to bed at 8 o'clock. He had knowledge, you know. He didn't have understanding. And some of us are still here sometimes. You know, we have knowledge, but we don't get it. But you're in a wonderful place. You have knowledge. Now you're developing understanding. You're going to turn that understanding into wisdom because you're going to use that understanding in a way that pleases God. Okay. I don't know why I deviated on that. So we go on down here and it says, there's a whole lot in here that we're not going to dig out. We're going to skip to 15 because we're still going to get to some of these differences. The Lord God took the man and he put him into the Garden of Eden to do what? What did he gave man a purpose, didn't he? He put him there to dress it and to keep it. So he gave man, this is man's purpose. It's not all of his purpose, but this is his first purpose. I was thinking about that, whether that was his first purpose or not. Dress and to keep. Well, if you look that up, this is where, again, it's kind of handy to have a little concordance because you wonder, what does dress mean? What does keep mean? What do they involve? Dress and keep. This is man's responsibility. His job was to work and to provide for this garden. And his job was to protect this garden. job was to protect this garden. Now, we already have another responsibility of man. We just read it. I kind of glazed over it a little bit, you know, just kind of read over it real fast. But one of his other responsibilities or purposes is to go forth, was to multiply, right? And replenish the earth. Go forth and replenish the earth, to multiply, to be fruitful. Okay. So now we're going to start moving a little bit in the area of the differences between men and women. Here's man's purpose: to work, to provide, to protect. My wife was telling a funny story about me this morning. There's times when I don't, but usually I open the car door for her. When she's getting out and before she gets in. Okay, I could tell you about that later, why I do. And on one particular occasion, we stopped, and it was in the driveway of our home. Fairly secure location. I get out. I'm doing what I do. You know what I do when I get out of the car? I look around. I'm looking around. I'm in my own driveway, but I'm looking around. You know, I'm not zoning out. I'm looking. Come around to the other side of the car. I'm looking. Open the door. I'm looking. I'm standing there and I'm looking. She's not getting out. But I'm looking. Finally looked down and I had opened the back door. And that's why she wasn't getting out. And it's humorous. You know, it is funny, but this is what was going on. You know, I'm looking. There could be anything there that could alarm or harm my wife when she gets out of the car. You know, if the cat is standing over here, you know, I want her to know it, because when she steps out, you know, the cat could go bolting across here and she could be startled. Okay, you know, it's not really a great protection, but I'm watching over my wife. But that's... You know, part of my responsibility is to watch over her. Can we get that right here? Dress and keep it. Work/provide, protect. What's he protecting that garden from? What's there to protect in the garden? Well, we find out in the next chapter, don't we? You know, we find out in the next chapter. He didn't protect his wife. There was something in that garden. Because you look at it here and you think, wow, here's a garden. God made it. It's a wonderful place. It's Eden. It's the perfect place. Well, there was something in there that man needed to protect. Now, I want to look at this for just a minute. I told somebody yesterday, I want to provoke you to think. I don't want to be, you know, it says children, don't, it says fathers, you know, don't provoke your children to wrath. I don't want to provoke you to wrath, any of you. But I want you to think about some things. We have, now that you're moving past the knowledge part into the understanding area in your life, we learn that everything doesn't fit in the box that we might have had it. You know, when I was a child, I went to bed at 9 o'clock. My cousin had to go at 8. I went to bed at 9. That's just what we did in my house. The children went to bed at 9 o'clock. That's the box that I was raised in. When I got older, I went to bed at a different time, you know. Another box that I was raised in was we did not sleep with our socks on. No. You did not do that. I'm not sure why. I should ask my dad sometime. My mother's gone, but I should ask my dad. We did not sleep with our socks on. And just a couple of years ago, you know, it gets cold there in Maine. And my wife said, why don't you sleep with your socks on, you know? You feet get cold at night. I said, oh, no, he can't do that. I couldn't sleep with my socks on. That's the box that I had, okay? Is there truth in that box? Well, you know, that's kind of, it is a little, the truth was my parents taught me not to sleep with my socks on, so I didn't. But they didn't teach me why. I had knowledge, but I don't have any understanding. Why can't I sleep with my socks on? So I've done it a couple of times, and it kept my feet warm. But they feel funny. You know, it just doesn't feel right. It just doesn't feel right to me. But so we have boxes. We all have our boxes that we grow up with. And as we get understanding, we work through those boxes. And we determine, you know, socks is not biblically based. You know, sleeping with your socks on is not biblically based. You know, maybe it's because I ran around in my socks without my shoes and my socks were dirty. Maybe that's why. I don't know. But there's no biblical basis for that. But as we go through, we start thinking about these things. You're thinking about things, aren't you? You're thinking about things. Why do I do this? Why do I do that? Why do we do this? Why do we do that? And some of the things we do, some of the boxes, and boxes aren't bad things. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Box is not a bad thing. Some of the box things we do are based on our culture. Sleeping with socks on, without socks, that was my family culture. Okay? My sisters probably thought the same way. I assume they were taught the same thing. What we want to have, we also, in addition to to cultural boxes, we want to have biblically based boxes also. We want the boxes that we have to be based on Scripture, on God's Word. And what we want to pass on, it's okay to pass on culture, but we also want to pass on Scripture to our children. Some of you don't have parents that pass Scripture on to you. My parents didn't pass Scripture on to me. When I was a young man and I wanted to have long hair because that was kind of the thing to do then, my dad said, no, the Bible says you can't have long hair. He hadn't appealed to the Bible before, you know, until I was about 17. So it had no appeal to me then. The fact that he was in charge had a lot of appeal. You know, but so you want to pass on Scripture and you want to evaluate what you're doing in the light of Bible and in the light of culture. It's not wrong to do things culturally as long as they don't violate Scripture. But you want to pass on Scripture. You don't want to just pass on culture. You want to be passing on Scripture too. Why do we do what we do? Why do we think the way we think? And along these lines, now, what's the first instruction that God gave man, at least listed in Scripture? May not have been chronologically, because, you know, I said this whole part here in chapter 2 is kind of packed over in day 6. We don't know when in day 6 he put the man in the garden to keep it, and we don't know when he said to him to be fruitful and multiply. I'm just being accurate here. I don't know which one came first. Did he tell him to work, provide, protect first? Or did he tell him to be fruitful and multiply? He didn't have any way to be fruitful and multiply, did he? No, but the first thing we see in Scripture is be fruitful and multiply. What is the first commission in Scripture? It's this one. Right here. We talk about the Great Commission. Who's got, you turn to the end of Matthew. Who's got up on the upper right-hand corner, or maybe left-hand corner, depending on your Bible? You know, it says the Great Commission. Go into all the world. Man said that it was the Great Commission. But this is the first commission that God gave. It was to be fruitful and to multiply. Okay. We can't all do that. That's a fact. You know, some are not going to be physiologically able to do this. All right? There's some women's wombs that are closed. Okay? It's not their fault. There's some men who are unable to reproduce. It's not their fault. But this is still the charge that God gives. Okay, to both men and women. I got a few minutes here. So now, we see this about the man. Here's your job. We're going to talk a lot about this later on. But while we're talking about this commission idea, I'll give you something to think about. And some of the times I give you things to think about, it's because it's something I'm thinking about, and I may not have the answer to. And I'm hoping if I give it to 250 people, someone there will have an answer for me. You know, it's nice that it works that way. There are hard things in Scripture to understand. You know, I'd like to say that it's easy. You know, any child can get this. Any child can understand salvation. But there's hard things in Scripture to understand. Brother Mark mentioned the two kingdoms. I agree with what he said. You know, there's two kingdoms. But even this kingdom over here that's voting today is ordained of by God, or the leaders are. It tells us that in Romans 13. I can't put that together exactly. You know, there's two kingdoms. I got to pray for this kingdom over here. I'm supposed to live in this one and pray for this one, right? That's what we're supposed to do. I don't know. There's a little disconnect for me in that. I know that it's true. I got the knowledge. But there's a little bit of understanding missing for me. So I just do it, is what he said to do. It's been a lot easier for me to for him to have said, this kingdom over here, all these leaders are ordained by the adversary. You know, then I could keep it in, have a nice line, put it all in a good box, and it fits for me. But it doesn't quite fit in my box. Okay. Now, here's something I'm going to put in your box. I may get in trouble for this, but I hope not. This is the first responsibility. These are the first responsibilities given to mankind. Right here. This is the first one that's listed. If we're going through the Scripture, this is the first one that's listed. I want you to think that I'm opposed to evangelism or missions. I am not opposed to evangelism or missions. Not at all. Not opposed at all. How could I be opposed to preaching the gospel or sharing the gospel with others? Not opposed to that. I want you to think something. When Jesus died, when His blood was shed, when He was resurrected, I'm not going to get into a theological issue of when salvation actually became available there. I don't want to get into that argument. But after His death and resurrection, while those apostles were spreading the gospel there in Acts, what was happening in China? What was happening in South Africa? What was happening in South America? What was happening in North America? What was happening in Siberia? Every day people were dying and going to hell, weren't they? As far as we know. And they died without hearing the gospel. The week after Christ was resurrected, the month after, the year after, how many people in this world died without hearing the gospel? I don't have the answer to that. I'm sure it was tens of thousands. Now, I'm not critical either of the way God does things. One of the places I have come to in what I think is wisdom is that God can do what He wants to do. You know, and it's okay by me. Who am I to argue with God? So He sends apostles in a very small part of the world. Sends them out in a very small part of the world, really. There's people dying and going to hell everywhere. And He's got these people. Just a few of them in one area. Get the picture there? We know that he can give people tongues to speak with, that other nations can understand them. We know that from Acts, don't we? Yeah. We know he can do that. We know from the events in Acts that he can pick a man up and set him down way over here in the desert so that he can reach one man in particular. We know that too, don't we? Why didn't he raise up 10,000 apostles and give them the tongues of the nations and just plop them down all over the world, just like he did Philip? Why didn't he do that? I don't know. You know? I don't know. But he didn't. You know, it's something to think on, in a sense. And the reason that there's something to think on is because sometimes some people want to put a burden on me that I don't think belongs on me. They want to say to me, Jim, these people's salvation is on your shoulders. There's people dying and going to hell every day because you didn't witness to somebody today. It's a true statement. You know, that's probably a true statement. But why is the burden on my shoulders when God is the one who set this system up, so to speak? If he wanted everybody to be saved just like that, couldn't he do it? He could. So what I'm trying to get across is, why would I ignore this very clear commission for something that really, you know, we could get into a long message on the last few verses of Matthew there, where it says, go ye into all the world, that the ye is plural, that it's talking to the church in general. It's not my job to go into all the world, is it? Can I do it? I can't. I can go out here. I can go over here. But anyway, I do have a responsibility to spread the gospel. But the fate of mankind is not on my shoulders. That's in God's hands. This is on my shoulders to be fruitful and multiply. You know, this is on my shoulders right here. This is my immediate responsibility. But the fate of mankind is not on my shoulders. And you won't ever hear me put that burden on your shoulders. You know, if you believe that the Holy Spirit is calling you to go into missions, then you should go. You should go in His timing. You should go when He says to. But you should remember that this is what God said first. If you're going to go into missions, you should go into missions and do this at the same time. You know? Hope I didn't say anything out of order. Brother Mark is going to tell me. I asked him yesterday. I'm not going to be here Friday. I said, so it's Friday today that you have somebody up here correcting everything I said? He said, no, we're going to correct you as you go. So that's what I like. That's what I want. My time is up. This is something I want you to think about. This is just a thought. You know, it was just a thought. Think on this. The fate of mankind and all of mankind's salvation is not on your shoulders. But being fruitful and replenishing the earth is on your shoulders. It's not such a bad burden to bear either, I'll tell you. And we'll get to that later on when we get to create a woman to help us do this. Okay? All right, well, thank you. Not too many people came up to me in the last 24 hours with questions. I anticipate that that will change very quickly. All right. Well, the Lord's blessings on you, and I hope this will in some way be edifying to you.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855 557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.